it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Assist us mercifully with your help, O Lord God, of our salvation, especially in these days when we cannot gather together, that we may enter with joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, and that we may then praise you. By these things you have given us life and immortality, and all of these great works through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray you would be present with us now, that we might have our hearts and minds set upon our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of adoration is number 235 in the hymn book we use at church. It's All Glory, Laud, and Honor. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us then show our love for him by confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, you are good in every way, and your word is true. We thank you for graciously sending your Son, who went forth to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. We confess this morning our sinfulness and need of your divine pardon. We have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Show us mercy, we pray, forgive us our sins, and strengthen us for obedience in the weeks ahead. Protect us from the lies of Satan and the voices that would cry out against the glory and righteousness of your Son. Fix our eyes firmly on him and sustain us as we boldly confess to the world the truth of his gospel. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Amen. The Lord, people of God, is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. But in Jesus Christ, he has removed our sins and made us new. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ as a minister of his gospel that you are truly forgiven of all your sin. And let us say together, Praise be to God. Our call to obedience is this. Holy Family, our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Family of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle exhorts the church in his letter to the Ephesians to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Christian character includes humility. Our Lord was humble, and the Holy Spirit creates humility in us. In the epistle that I just referred to, humility is literally lowliness of mind, and is contrasted with being high-minded or haughty. As a God-given virtue, it acknowledges one's true defects and gifts. We all have limits to what we can do and what we understand, and some of those limits are because of who we are as an individual, and others are because of our sin. In other words, some of those limits are for acceptable reasons, and other limits are because we have done something wrong or we have made foolish choices. We're not to think of ourselves as greater than we are. Humility is accepting the reality about ourselves. As our Lord creates humility in us, we submit to him as the one who is greater than we are and upon whom we depend for all things. We must remember this at all times because we have many occasions where we could think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But when we think properly of ourselves and put ourselves into proper perspective in terms of our gifts and limitations, then we know that we depend upon God for all things. He is the great and mighty one. We are dependent upon him. And we should never set ourselves up higher than we are. So we are set free from thinking too highly of ourselves by Jesus Christ, and therefore we can praise God and serve others. You were called in Christ to be humble. For this is the will of God for us, and let us say, Amen. Our hymn is number 255, O Jesus, we adore thee. Now let us join our hearts and minds together and pray for the many needs that are before us today in this world, in our country, in the church. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we give to you our thanks and praise for your goodness in creating us, for your mercy in redeeming us, for your faithfulness in sustaining us, even when we've been unfaithful to you. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who, as the epistle says, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing to take the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We praise you that he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey to the shouts of Hosanna by the crowds. But while their praise turned into shouts of rejection, he has gone before us in the way of suffering and glory. And now you have highly exalted him, and we praise you and give you thanks for this great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give to us, we pray, the grace to follow him in sacrificial discipleship. Hear our prayers now, O Lord, as we pray for that kind of following of Jesus Christ, that kind of discipleship, sacrificial discipleship. Hear our prayers, O God. Enable us truly to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to regard others as better than ourselves, looking not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And we pray for the church, O Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of this one body, especially for those, we pray for those who confessing Christ means persecution and possible death. In many places in this world, in Syria, Iraq, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, and maybe other places that we've heard of such incidents. Give your church grace and strength of faith. May it have the ministry of the word to always set it firmly upon Jesus Christ. And may your Holy Spirit be at work comforting and keeping secure your people. Make us mindful of the plight of our brothers and sisters in this world who suffer greatly. Hear our prayers. Continue to strengthen us, we pray, and enable us to shine like lights of your grace in this world. We make our prayers for those who govern us. We know these are trying times, not just for us, the citizens of this country, but also for our leaders. And even if they work against each other in many ways, we know that it's difficult to be a leader, especially when you have a crisis like the current pandemic. So we pray for our President, Donald Trump, for our Senators, Gary Peters and Debbie Stabenow, for our Governor, Gretchen Whitmer, our local city councils, all of whom have to make tough decisions and may not always make the right decision. Guide them, O Lord, as they exercise their authority and work out your purposes with their rule. Give them wisdom as they respond to this COVID pandemic. And we ask you, O God, to bring it to an end, to give the medical insight, wisdom, knowledge that's necessary to create vaccines and proper testing, and that this disease would be stopped. And we pray for your grace and mercy to this end. Hear our prayers. Give life and health, comfort and relieve your sick or distressed servants, and bless the work of those who minister to their needs, that those for whom our prayers are offered may be strengthened in their weakness and have confidence in your grace and loving care. We pray for wellness and healing for Kristen, for Terry, Eduardo, for Leah and Caleb, for Jeff and Fawn. We pray for our friends Scott and Becky and Lori, Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Anna's dad as he recovers, for the Bratcher family and the recent death of Sharon's sister. We also pray for others who come to mind. Hear our prayers. Out of the richness of your grace and kindness, you give to us what we need. So hear our prayers for those who have lost jobs and have financial needs. We don't even fully know the extent of that right now, but we pray for those we know who are in financial concern. Hear our prayers. We thank you for the confidence with which you enable us to pray because your Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and ask you now to hear our prayers as we offer them one by one for the communities in which we live and our neighbors who are kept from each other and often have struggles with loneliness and depression that are only exacerbated now with our current social distancing. Hear our prayers for these communities in which we live. Almighty God, you are the fountain of all wisdom. You know our needs before we ask. You know our ignorance in asking. And yet, you tell us to call upon you as our Heavenly Father. Have compassion on our weakness. Give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not, and for our blindness we cannot ask. But that is of ourselves. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we do ask and pray for these things, for we know that he is our mediator who has reconciled us to you, and that we might bring our prayers directly to you. And we bring them in his name, for he taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We obviously are not collecting offerings here at this present time. We know that many people are sending them in, remembering the needs of the church. But we do wish to express our thanksgiving to God, and so hear this prayer, and then we'll sing the doxology. Lord Jesus Christ, you were rich, and yet for our sakes you became poor, so that through your poverty we might become rich. Accept these offerings that we make throughout the week as a token of our gratitude for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Prepare to hear God's word read and preached. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that our hearts, being freed from the clutch of worldly affairs, may hear and grasp your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your will, that we would cherish it and live by it with all earnestness. To your praise and honor, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, the first part of verse 9. Listen to the word of God. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, and therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Our Psalter response is from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have heard, that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us.
Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 10. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And our gospel lesson is from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He came riding on a donkey. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It was not as if this was the only, this was all that was available to Jesus at the time. There were other ways Jesus could have entered the city on a chariot, trumpeters blasting their horns in front of him. He could have had his disciples hoist him onto their shoulders like a celebratory team carrying their coach. If nothing else, he could have just walked into the city with a confident stride, waving and smiling at the crowds. This, however, is not how Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem. He chose to ride on a donkey. Knowing what he wanted, he sent two of his disciples into the nearby town of Bethphage to retrieve the donkey. A donkey and her foal hitched to a rail. Matthew explains that it was to fulfill the words of the prophet Zechariah, who spoke of a triumphant king who was coming, humble and riding on donkey. One of our other lessons, the letter to the Philippians, tells us the humility of Christ began long before he entered Jerusalem. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Within the very being of God, Christ's humility began. The Son of God did not proudly demand his glory with the Father, rather he willingly came to us. And our reading from Isaiah also speaks of the humility of the coming of the messianic servant. In there is the line, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." It's a very raw description of humility. The New Testament writers saw in these words from Isaiah a figure for Jesus Christ. He entered Jerusalem when he was struck, where he was just struck and disgraced. Matthew's gospel echoes Isaiah in his description of Jesus' crucifixion. First, when Jesus was taken before the Jewish council, and also when he was in the custody of Pilate's soldiers. And so in Matthew 27, it says, "They spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head and mocked him." Jesus came to us humble. Being humble, humility, means something to us. It still has a positive connotation in our world. Most of us recognize it as a virtue. Humble people are pleasant to be around. They refuse to dwell on themselves, expecting the rest of us to share in their self-focused fixation. Humility is the opposite of such self-conceit. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." However, we may also understand humility as a sign of inferiority, weakness, and failure. Our culture is quite capable of having more than one way of understanding humility. There are those leaders of countries who refuse to step down from their office. It comes around every once in a while, these stories, various places of the world. But I remember one place was in the nation of Ivory Coast on the west side of the continent of Africa. An election was held, and the incumbent president, Mr. Bugabo, lost. He refused to step down, and sporadic fighting began. Mr. Gbagbo's reasons are not clear, but surely he did not want to give up the power and honor that he held. Those who supported the newly elected president fought against the forces still loyal to Mr. Gbagbo. Eventually, the forces trying to remove him from power got the upper hand and surrounded the president's palace and captured him. And the photos that were in the paper showed a man disgraced, wearing casual dress clothes that were obviously worn and wrinkly. He'd been in them for a while, and he had a weary and worried look on his face. He was humiliated. We can look upon those who were humiliated as losers. Humility in our world may also be the cause of derision, laughter, joking, mocking. Public humiliation can end up on a show like Saturday Night Live, turned into satire and the source of humor for millions of people who tune in. However it may have looked to the people in the first century, a grown man riding on a donkey looks silly today. When we think of a donkey, we have in mind more of an animal that looks like a mule. Can you imagine the stars of the old Western movies riding on donkeys, like the Lone Ranger saying, "Hi-ho, Silver," on a donkey? The Magnificent Seven with Yul Brynner, Steve McQueen, Charles Bronson, and all these other tough guys trotting into town on donkeys? I believe they even made a satire Western on that, Three Amigos, where they were shown riding on donkeys. It looks silly. Jesus riding the donkey seems weak to us. It doesn't convey an impression of strength and command and power. Men on donkeys are followers. They're not leaders. They're like Sancho Panza on his donkey following behind Don Quixote, who's dressed in armor with a long lance seated on a spirited charger. Don Quixote looks like the one who's in charge. Sancho Panza is riding the donkey, just following him from behind in sort of a silly way. Our world is full of power, brute, forceful, dominating power, and power that impresses, and humility is not considered that kind of power. Jesus came humble, riding on a donkey. We have our own understanding of humility in this world, but let's consider Christ's humility. Jesus Christ defines his own humility. We don't search for a way to understand it from this world. There might be things, the illustrations, examples that we try to use to help us understand, but it's Jesus Christ himself who defines his own humility. That's important. The world's humility, as virtuous as it may be, can be thrown around Christ like a coat, and he is somehow expected to wear it. We must listen to the Word of God to know what Christ's humility is. Christ's humility is his coming down from heaven to earth. This is not a mere change of location, a simple journey from there to here. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who shares in the glory of the Father and the Spirit. Our Philippians reading says, "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The form of God is the pre-existence glory of his divinity, the glory of being the Creator, the glory of being Almighty and Lord over all things, the glory of his holiness, pure and undefiled by sin, infinite glory reaching beyond our senses, filling all of heaven and earth, spreading out beyond, like trying to fill a cup with the ocean. It just exceeds any kind of measurement. The Son was equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in glory. And this Son, the radiance of the Father's glory, came down from heaven to earth. He came down to us by becoming man and taking our finite, frail, sinful humanity upon himself. The one who is glorious in his divinity took on our poor humanity. And he never set his glorious divinity aside. How could he do that? Christ never stopped being God, not even for a moment. He veiled his divinity behind his humanity. The glorious Son of God came, humble, seated upon a donkey. Now we could say that Christ's humility was God accommodating himself to us. We're small and limited. Our minds reach only so far. In some ways, our minds have extended beyond the older, previous margins of knowledge. Yet even as our knowledge and intellect grow, they're still limited. We are earthly creatures, and we can never encompass the Almighty God, our Creator. Our minds and hearts cannot break through to his heavenly being and purpose. How can the finite know the infinite? How can the unholy know the holy, the righteous one? How can sinners comprehend God's gracious compassion to save us? But God accommodates himself to us so that we may know him and his salvation. As Isaiah, in another part of Isaiah, says, chapter 45, that men may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me, I am the Lord, and there is no other. We find this divine accommodation throughout Scripture. One way to look at the animals that Israel sacrificed, or the sacrifices that Israel made because of their sin, according to God's command, was that these sacrifices were God's accommodation so that Israel could know his mercy and forgiveness. Or the signs that God gives in the Bible, like the sign of the rainbow, or circumcision, Passover, baptism, the Lord's Supper, are accommodations to us so that we might know his faithfulness and grace to us. The words of Scripture can be understood as God's accommodation to us. Language that talks about God's hands and feet, applying human characteristics to God. The strange details in some of the biblical stories, like God calling Moses from out of a burning bush, or his presence in the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai, or at the tabernacle. All of these are God's accommodation to us. There's also God's accommodation in Christ coming to us so that we may know his salvation. God accommodated himself to us in Jesus Christ, and thus Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The humility of Christ can be considered God's accommodation to us. And God truly does accommodate himself to us, but Christ's humility is much more than that. Christ's humility is his giving of himself. The Messiah says in Isaiah, "I gave my back to those who strike." The gospel story is that Jesus was leading the way on the donkey to go and die on the cross. Philippians tells us that Christ did not try to hold on to his glory. Christ willingly gave himself. He was not coerced or given an ultimatum, "Give yourself or else." The gospels do not teach us to think that when he did come, he was at the mercy of this world. Jesus Christ gave himself. The church's doctrine of the Trinity puts it like this. The Father sent the Son willingly went, and the Spirit bears witness to him. Christ gave himself to take up our inglorious humanity. He gave himself to be beaten, spat upon, and mocked. Christ gave himself, humble, seated on a donkey, to die upon the cross. Jesus Christ defines his own humility. We must learn that lesson from our scripture text. It is not up to us to define his humility. He defines his own humility. It is his coming down from heaven to earth, veiling his divinity under his humanity, and his giving himself. And why did Jesus Christ humble himself? For us. For each one of us. We who find ourselves as fickle as the crowds on that day he rode into Jerusalem, who were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And then a few days later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For us, whose sin lies deep within, so that our default is ourselves instead of the God who made us and rules over us. Our sin that wants to assert ourselves instead of giving ourselves to each other. Jesus Christ came, humble, to give himself to be the sacrifice for our sins and to reconcile us with God. Palm Sunday takes the church right into the observance of Christ's passion, his suffering, and death. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. Traditionally, one of the gospel stories of Jesus' passion is read on Palm Sunday. So towards the end of the sermon, or if there are two services in the evening service, the story of Jesus' passion would be read at the end of those sermons. I'd like to read part of it to you, keeping in mind that he came humble, riding on a donkey in order to give himself for us. And this reading is from Matthew 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. For us, God sent his Son, and Jesus Christ came in humility to forgive our sin and reconcile us to God so that we are his adopted children. As we follow Christ in faith and obedience, we take on his humility. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing with us as we hear his word and as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He is working for us to take on the humility of Christ. The church is made humble when it follows Christ. When we do not follow Christ, then we pick up the hunger for power and self-glory of this world. But when we follow Christ, we will be humble like he is humble. And it's not our own kind of humility, but Christ's humility. We follow him as he rode on the donkey, humble. That is our path. Giving ourselves to others, not for our own power and honor, but for their sake. Do you know that most of the churches in this world are small, tiny, struggling, and hard to notice churches? I once went to visit my wife's parents, who at that time lived in a small town in Nebraska. And her father wanted us to see a Lutheran church that was 35 miles outside of any town. It was in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by cornfields, and there were one or two distant farmhouses. German Christian immigrants came together and established that church in 1875, and there's still a congregation there. You would not know about it unless you were looking for it. I had never heard of it. I never would have come across it unless my wife's father had taken me there. Yet there is this church where Christ's people gather and worship God and care for those in need. Most Christian churches are like that. They're not the big and beautiful churches that make it onto postcards. They're not just out in the countryside, they're also in the cities. All over the Detroit metropolitan area are small, struggling, weak churches. And I wonder if this is the way God wants it. In the main, the church in its very existence in this world is small, weak, poor and struggling, but still reaching out to others with the love of Jesus Christ. We embody the humility of Christ. The powers of this world do try to steal away the humility of Christ in the church. They try to take it and turn it into their kind of humility or their kind of power. They want to make the church's humility subservient to them, using it to make themselves greater and more powerful, like some kind of a mega corporation that adds one or more accomplishments to its portfolio, such as co-opting the church's humility to be just another non-government organization trying to alleviate the crises in this world. They shall not succeed because Jesus Christ died on the cross, defeating the powers of this world and gaining salvation for us. The church's humility is the humility of the cross. The humility of Jesus Christ crucified for the sin of the world. We give ourselves so that others may be healed of their sin and be reconciled to God. Our humility in the church is giving ourselves for the good news of Christ's humility for the world. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature, and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering, and also share in his resurrection, that we might attain that glory that you have set for us in him. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, his kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our hymn is number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Please join me with the prayer of thanksgiving. Most holy and majestic Father, we give you thanks for sending your only begotten Son, in whom your fullness dwells, to be for us the way, the truth, and the life. Revealing your salvation, Jesus taught those who would hear him, healed those who believed in him, received all who seek him, and lifted the burden of their sin. We glorify you for your great power and grace at work in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, by the baptism of his sufferings, death, and resurrection. You gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us a new people by water and the Spirit. We offer our thanksgiving to you for Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns both now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn is number 237, right on in majesty. And now receive the benediction. Christ crucified, draw you to himself, to find in him a sure ground for faith, a firm support for hope, and the assurance of sins forgiven, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go forth for God, go to the world in peace. Be of good courage, armed with heavenly grace. In God's good Spirit, daily to increase, till in the kingdom we be.